Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 2. Today we're going to continue in the series that we started last week on the doctrine of marriage. In verse 22, the Word of God says, "And the rib which the Lord had taken from the man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of the man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." We have here a component of marriage that is unfortunately understood only to a limited degree. And we understand that the physical relationship does not come apart from marriage, that is exclusively for marriage. And the world today says this is old-fashioned, but then so is the Bible. Okay, God is old-fashioned. God is not impressed with today's fashions. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that God rather dislikes today's fashions. And so I have actually heard believers say that this is old-fashioned. And I will tell you that God is old-fashioned, and He does not care for the new fashions. The physical relationship between a man and a woman, and yes, it is between a man and a woman, and this is not to get political, but God gave these divine institutions, and He gave it to Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. And so the physical relationship is between a man and a woman. And when this relationship was established, there was a certain order and design for this relationship. And that was, in fact, exclusively in marriage. Let's get that straight from the get-go. We do not enter into physical relationships with people that we are not married to. The world says today, it's just a piece of paper. But that is a demonic lie. It is a divine institution. It's not a piece of paper. In these days, there was no piece of paper, but there was still the divine institution. The piece of paper simply lets the government know that it happened, and that's all it does. That's not what makes a person married. It is the divine institution. Now, in our culture, that is sealed through authority of the government, and the government in our culture protects this, or is supposed to. This is the way this country was founded. Now, this relationship, we have to understand, has a design. It's not just, okay, now we're married, we get physical. Because this design is an expression of the love of God, of the character of God. Everything that God does in marriage, everything about the design of marriage is summarized in this verse, Ephesians 5:20. Not so much the part about the husbands, but what comes after that. And we'll get up to the husbands at another time. "Even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it." Because we are the bride of God. The church is the bride of God, the bride of Christ. So this is how we really go about understanding all things, including the physical, in marriage. "Even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it." And so in this relationship, we have two people. One is representing in typology Christ, and the other is representing in typology the church. The union that comes is because the full participation of Christ and the church. It is not just Christ, and it is not just the church. The church being, of course, the collection of all the born-again believers on earth. The way that God approaches a believer is the way that we approach marriage. The way that we are designed to respond to God is the way that we respond in marriage. And this is also true in the physical relationship. One of the problems that people have in the physical relationship is they approach it carnally minded. Now, we may say to ourselves, how can I possibly approach that carnally minded? God has given this relationship. Yes, He has, but He has still given it with a design. Now, in marriage, you can't say to a large extent anything goes physically with your spouse. However, not anything that would damage someone. Not anything that would introduce impurity. Not anything that would introduce worldliness or a lack of godliness. Not anything that would introduce fleshiness. But it is as Christ loved the church. And I'm not here to say what you can't do. I'm here to say this is how God defines it. Because really, as Christ loved the church, at that point, anything goes. Because it's really kind of a complete expression of God's love for us. And then it becomes a complete expression of the husband and wife, then their love for each other. And the one passing on the love of God and the other responding to the love of God. And so this is expressed in our physical relationships in marriage. We have to understand this, that it's as Christ loved the church. You see, when their eyes were opened in Genesis 3:7, they put on fig leaves. I find it interesting what it is that they were trying to cover. They weren't trying to cover their entire body. They were only trying to cover certain parts. So they put on fig leaves. Why? Because Satan, right at the get-go, desired to attack that physical relationship that is designed for a husband and a wife. And he tried to make that fact that they were naked something perverse. Now, it doesn't say that they covered their shoulders. It doesn't say they covered their head. It's just that they put on fig leaves. It doesn't actually say what all they covered, but they became very conscious of their nakedness. Well, both of them have shoulders, both of them have noses, both of them have ears. I don't think they were wearing earmuffs. They became very conscious of what God had designed. Because that physical relationship in a marriage is a very potent and powerful expression of the love of God. Right from the get-go, Satan tried to attack that. And he still tries to attack it. This is one of the reasons why we want to guard our hearts toward foolishness regarding physical expression in the marriage. Sometimes you'll hear it, people will get a little bit foolish, a little bit stupid, I think, with their talk regarding that expression. They acknowledge, yes, it's only for marriage, and they believe that. But then they, within that context, they'll accept the worldliness. There is to be no worldliness in this. It's not like the world. The world's relationships in the physical realm are very insufficient and very imperfect because the world's relationships are always in this one thing, self-consciousness. But when I have a relationship with my spouse, then that relationship, if it's going to be according to God's design, is not a self-conscious relationship. In other words, it's not there to gratify self. For that reason, for that matter, it's not really there to gratify the other person either. It's there to express the love of God. It's not for the purpose of gratification, it's for the purpose of expression. So we have to approach these physical relationships in the understanding that marriages are as Christ loved the church. And He gave Himself for her. Now, what does the church do in response? The church lays down her life and gives her heart to Christ. And so this is how it also works. That as Christ laid down His life, in the physical expression, the husband lays down his life for his wife. Now that doesn't mean it's not enjoyable. God gave it first and foremost for pleasure. Because procreation did not take place until well after the garden. And so God gave it first and foremost for pleasure. But not just the pleasure to have a sensation. It's the pleasure that is experienced in our union with God. And this pleasure in the sensation is an expression or a representation of that pleasure that is at God's right hand forevermore. And so we approach this as Christ loved the church. So we don't go into these relationships and these physical expressions in the give me mentality. We approach them as in the love mentality, in the purity of that love, in the purity of gentleness, in the purity of God's heart and God's mind. We don't approach it like the world does. I think in some cases Christians can be in this place where they understand that the physical relationship is restricted to the marital context, but after that they think it can be just like the world. Well, I got news for people. No one can really enjoy that physical relationship that is to be in the marital context to its fullest unless it is done God's way. Because God's way is the design for that physical relationship. So the fullest benefit of that relationship is when it's done God's way, in godliness, not in worldliness. In worldliness, it's always consumption. In godliness, it's expression. When a person enters a physical relationship on the standpoint of self-consciousness, and don't get me wrong when I say this, I'm not saying from the standpoint of awareness. Awareness and self-consciousness are two different things. Self-consciousness means that really it's there for me, and it's all about me, and I'm in the center of it, just like what happened to Adam and Eve. And they didn't say it's all about me, but ultimately it's like, well, what do I want, and what do I like, and how does it feel to me, and what's my preference, and what gratifies me? And that's always the first thing that comes to mind, and then the spouse is secondary. Oh, and they happen to like this, and I don't think it's so bad either. It's not how it works. That's selling yourself short. If that's the way that anyone approaches a physical relationship in their marriage, it's selling yourself short. It's about the love of God being expressed. It's not about somebody trying to consume something because they have a craving. It's about the love of God being expressed. We're not consumers. If you want to be a consumer, go to the grocery store. But in the bedroom, we're not consumers. That's why it's called lovers. Those who express the love of God as Christ loved the church. And both parties have this expression. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and I'm going to read this in the Amplified Version. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights. Now, by conjugal rights, we automatically think that sexual relationship. But that's not the fullness of the meaning. Conjugal rights means all the things that come to her as being a wife. But we tend to think, oh, that means, okay, the husband should give his wife sex. No, it means all the things that come to her as his wife. And the Amplified here points out it's goodwill and goodness and what is due to her as the wife. The husband should give her kindness. You see, in that physical relationship, it's very important that the person be kind. And then it continues, and likewise the wife to her husband. It's not a one-way street. It's two people expressing love and kindness and goodwill. It's two people expressing the love of God. It's two people expressing sweetness toward each other. It's two people loving each other more than they love themselves in its most potent expression in a tangible way. And so when people would approach this physical aspect of marriage in a self-gratifying way, they're not concerned about loving the other person. They're concerned simply about satisfying their cravings. And they may say, well, I am human, I have biological needs. God is quite capable of fulfilling all your needs. This is why young people can and do stay celibate until they are married. Because God is quite capable of fulfilling your needs. And they may say, well, I have desire and I have urge and I have hormones and I have biology and I have all these things. God is quite capable of satisfying your needs. And He will not satisfy them in a physical way until that marriage has taken place. And so, we don't enter into these physical relationships apart from marriage, but in marriage, we enter into them properly. It is possible to lust in marriage. When one of the people looks at or treats the other or looks at them or desires them in a way that is entirely self-fulfilling. And that happens, and it happens all too often. Marriages are broken apart because of this. Now, we want to be careful also, because there is more to it than just that. And then it says, for the wife does not have exclusive authority over the control of her own body, but the husband has his rights. Likewise also, the husband does not have exclusive authority over the control of his body, but the wife has her rights. Do not refuse and deprive and defraud each other of your due marital rights, except perhaps by mutual consent for a time. Now, there is something here that's very important to understand. That physical relationship, when it's healthy, is nothing more than the expression of what is already present. In other words, let's say that there's a car accident and now one of the people is paralyzed and they're no longer physically capable of entering into that physical relationship. Is the love still present? Is the satisfaction still present? That's a serious test for people. Is it still present? Can people be equally satisfied being just in their presence together, just let's say going to lunch together, as they are in bed? if that physical relationship is no longer able for some reason to happen? In many cases, the answer is yes, but also in many cases, the answer is no. And sometimes things like divorces happen because of it. Because it was never about the love of God, but it was about self-gratification. Self-gratification was not established by God. Fulfillment comes only from God. And it's another thing that I have to understand, that in the physical realm, fulfillment still comes from God. That the spouse has their role, but if it's going to be a fulfilling relationship in the physical sense, it will be because it's still coming from God. Sometimes people don't like to think as, you know, as God being in that sexual relationship. But we have to understand that God designed that sexual relationship, albeit exclusively for marriage. By the way, young people, now our young people are exceptional this way. But let's just repeat it, because I don't think it ever hurts to repeat it. Getting physical with another person is exclusive for marriage. You don't have sex until you are married. By the way, you don't make out until you are married. That is exclusive for marriage. And God will not honor it any other way. He will in fact oppose it. Now, our biology is designed also in this way. Our hormones are designed also in this way. And I think this in some respects is stronger for women than for men, because of the different levels of the hormones that exist. But when someone enters that physical relationship, one hormone that is released, for example, is oxytocin. And that is known as the bonding hormone. And in that physical relationship, the release of oxytocin, and women have higher levels of oxytocin than men, because of their childbearing capabilities, they need oxytocin in that also. But one of the effects of the release of oxytocin is that it bonds us to the other person. Now keep in mind that hormones impact other things also, like DNA and experience and psychology. And this is, for example, one reason why, let's say you have teenagers who become sexually active together, let's say in high school, and then they break up and they're utterly shattered by the breakup. Why? Because their own biology has imprinted them onto that other person. And when that takes place, your body is saying, "That's my spouse." And now you take that away, and let's say that, yeah, that person, they go sleep with somebody else. And now the body is actually confused in its responses, and it becomes unable to have that response. Now also keep in mind this, that everything about my psychology, and it profoundly affects my psychology, and that's where the biggest portion of this effect takes place. Psychologists will tell you that sex is really first and foremost a psychological thing. When that takes place, it takes place in context. In other words, what happens, let's say, if you have a spouse who dies? Then the context is changed, and God releases that person from that marriage. Well, He doesn't just release them theologically. He releases them physically. When a person has failed before, let's say they were unsaved and they entered into sexual relationships before they were saved, and then they get saved and they no longer enter into, God releases them from those effects by the effect of the blood. And so it's not like those things are irreversible. It is that those things are potent. And so we have this situation where we enter into a relationship with a spouse and our own biology says to us then, this is my spouse. By the way, you don't make out either. Because a lot of these hormones are released also when you're, you know, in the preparation for that event. And the body has certain responses and some of them also affect these things. But the summation of that biological impact is actually during sex. And so we have to be very careful about how we approach these things. Young people never get into physical relationships until you are married, period. And if you have friends who are entertaining those kind of things or involved in those kind of things, understand something. That is not of God. And God will not honor that. And when they enter into that, they in fact damage themselves. They damage their conscience. They damage their psychology. They in fact damage their own physical body. And once they are damaged, that person must have a pure application of the finished work to be delivered from that. But all too often, even among Christians, that application is not present. And they're never delivered from that. When a person goes into a marital relationship and they haven't dealt with something like that, perhaps that happened before they were saved, and then they go into a marital relationship and that finished work was not fully applied, then what it does is it establishes self-gratification as the premise for the physical relationship in marriage. And such a person will always approach sex in marriage in self-gratification. And the design of that is lost. That's one of the reasons why you have somebody, let's say that they were married and the spouse dies and they remarry. That design is not lost. Because the design is, it was always carried out as the expression of the love of God. It's not just uniquely about that other individual involved. It's really about my psychology and my body's responses to the physical initiation, stimulation, and then, of course, act. And so we have to be careful not to enter those things. This is why it says in 1 Corinthians 7:1 that it is not good for a man, and in the original language, it's not good for a man or for a woman to carnally touch another person. And I want to put that in there because sometimes you can get people who are so rigid they can't even give a godly hug to someone. Oh, I can't touch. Well, a godly hug, there's nothing wrong with a godly hug. If that were the case, then parents could never hug or kiss their children. Then a friend could never hug a friend. I mean, this, you know, I mean, we have to have the proper balance here also. Because that is not a carnal touch. And let's put it plainly so that people will understand what we mean by carnal touch. That's not a sexual touch. That's not a self-gratifying touch. We're talking about something here very specific. Young people, don't go there. Don't go there. If you're married, go there with kindness. It was designed for you. Go there with kindness. Go there without self-orientation, but God orientation. Go there in sweetness. Now, it's very interesting the way the Amplified puts it because they bring out this meaning. It says, the conjugal rights are goodwill and kindness and all the stuff that is due to the spouse as the spouse, but also, in this, the husband has rights over the wife's body and the wife has rights over the husband's body. Now, let's get this straight here. that does mean that the husband can expect in the right context, in the right way, that his wife will be physical with him, and the wife can expect in the right way that the husband will be physical with her. However, it means more than that. Not only does it talk about, let's say, the benefit, if you will, but also there's a little bit of responsibility in there. In other words, what is due to the wife? What is due to the husband? Well, it is due to the wife to be loved and cared about and nurtured. It is due to the husband to be responded to be submitted to in the proper sense. And I want to emphasize in the proper sense. It is due to the husband that she respond to him the way that Christ responds to the church. It's due to the wife that she is loved the way that Christ loved the church. The response to the church, from the church to the Savior, is what? We love Him because He first loved us. And so what we have first and foremost is a physical relationship that is extremely loving, extremely kind, extremely generous. And as a spouse, this is what I first and foremost give to my spouse. Is I'm very loving and I'm very kind and I'm very generous. And it doesn't mean just physically generous, it means of a generous spirit toward this person. That I'm very considerate of this person. That I put them ahead of myself. Remember, in a marriage it is always the one spouse, each spouse is like this, that the person loves God more than their spouse and they love their spouse more than themselves. And this is how it is established from both parties. You can't have one person, well, you're supposed to love me more than you love yourself, so where is it? That can happen sometimes. Well, that's not actually the violation of the accused party, that's the violation of the accusing party. And so we realize that this relationship is to be given with its fullness. It's much more than a mere physical act. We consider each other's capacities in marriage. How is that person able to respond? How is that person able to enter into this? Do they have the capacity today? And we consider them first before we consider ourselves. When this becomes a problem, sometimes it is because people consider themselves before they consider the other. And it is really a sweet relationship because when it works in the way that it was designed, both parties are taken care of, if you will, but they're not taking care of themselves. The other is taking care of them. This is one of the reasons why that self-conscious, self-gratification element becomes very destructive. Because that person who enters into that self-gratification element is actually defrauding their spouse of what God designed the marriage to be. And it sometimes it can become a one-sided relationship where one gives, the other consumes. And they receive nothing in return. And that's not how God designed it. God designed it to be sweet. Yes, there is passion in it. Yes, you enter into it wholeheartedly. But God designed it to be sweet. God designed it to be meaningful. God designed romance. Self-gratification isn't all that romantic. One of the ways that people can tell, like, how do I know if I'm being self-gratifying? The easiest way to tell is, am I putting demands on my spouse? If I'm putting demands on my spouse, I'm being self-gratifying. And so I don't demand of my spouse. I love them. And that works in both directions. I don't demand of my spouse. I love them. And when that love of God is present, then the physical aspect of that relationship within marriage becomes simply a physical expression of the heart that's present. That's all it is. This is why if something like disease or illness rather, or I don't know, accident, whatever it is that can cause people to have trouble in this area is in physical ability. If something happens and the physical ability is not there, the relationship is still equally satisfying. If it's about self-gratification, then the person might feel, well, you're my sister or you're my brother, and that's really all it is. Well, the physical expression of it may be limited to a similar one as you would have with your sister or brother. But that's not all it is. It's a union that God has brought together. That physical relationship simply expresses what's present. It doesn't bring in anything new other than the expression of what's present. This is why we teach that when people are to be married, it's important for them to have one heart and one mind and one thought. It's important. Not that they lose their individuality. Not that they lose who they are in it. But that who they are in it is Christ. And both people, because union and unity comes by two people who have the heart and mind of God. And so God will cause these two people to become one in every way. And then, when He calls them to be married, and then that oneness becomes physical after the altar. But if a person cannot express or have oneness with another person who they are considering for a spouse, and if God doesn't work that oneness into their heart, and I'm not saying that it has to be every detail agreed on. I mean that the heart, the purpose, the love of God, the love for each other, the way of thinking has to be one. The heart has to be the same. Okay, so one might like this kind of a sofa and the other might like that kind of a sofa. That's not what I'm referring to. That's not the heart. But the heart has to be one. That's compatibility. And if compatibility of heart does not exist, then physical compatibility will be short-lived. Because it really is just an expression of what's already present. A God-given expression, a God-designed expression, a powerful and important expression, but nevertheless, an expression. Amen.